First reading is from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. It's page 129 in the Church Bibles. It's about the children of Israel when they're wandering in the desert. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go round the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, will live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. If you have your Bible with you, it'd be good if you could turn to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3, as Nigel says, we're continuing our sermon series this morning on people who had encounters with Jesus. And this morning we're looking at Nicodemus. So John chapter 3, and we'll read the first 15 verses. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to meet together this morning. I thank you for the great truths contained in these songs that we've sung together. And Father, we thank you that your word tells us that you inhabit the praises of your people. And so we thank you for your presence here amongst us this morning. And as we turn to your word, we give you thanks for the scriptures. I thank you for the great privilege that it is to preach from your word. And I pray now that you would help me. I would ask that you would allow me to speak in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear your word, that you would soften our hearts this morning, that by your Holy Spirit you would help us to live according to your word. Pray that we might be challenged and yet encouraged at the same time as we hear from your word this morning. But Father, I pray that it would be the Lord Jesus who would be exalted through the preaching of your word, that we would leave here this morning with thankful hearts because of him, giving you all the glory. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 3, this is quite possibly one of the most well-known passages of Scripture, to the point where if you've been a Christian for many years, if you've been coming to church for many years, or perhaps you know someone who has never set foot in a church, wants nothing to do with Christianity, probably everyone has some level of understanding or some level of familiarity with John chapter 3. Everyone probably has an image in mind of what it means to be a born-again Christian. And so it doesn't really matter, I think, what part of the spectrum you're on there. I think where we might find common ground in our thinking is that to be born again, to be a born-again Christian, means to be a good person. It means to be a moral person. It means that you're trying to do the right thing. But you know, what I've really been struck by as I've looked at this passage over the last couple of weeks is that when you look at John 3, you see that being a good, moral person is really not what it means to be born again. It's not what it means to be a born-again Christian. And that's understood when you realize who Jesus is speaking to here. He's speaking to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. Now, I don't know how much you know about the Pharisees, but these guys had rules for everything. They had laws for absolutely everything. There was a right way and a wrong way to do everything. Their lives couldn't have been more structured. Nicodemus was always looking for the correct way to live, the correct thing to do, the right thing to do. And yet Jesus comes to him and says, "You must be born again." And so you see straight away what that means. Jesus' call here to be born again, it's not a call to morality. It's not a call to religion. In fact, it's actually a challenge to morality and religion. You know, if I was to take a poll at work, at my work, I think most people know that I'm a Christian. And they would say, "Yeah, Stephen's a Christian. He doesn't swear. He doesn't get drunk. He doesn't sleep around." Those are the things that they would put together. Stephen's a Christian. He doesn't swear. He doesn't sleep around. But here in this passage, Jesus comes to someone whose life is so much better than mine, so much more morally structured than mine. This guy makes sure that he doesn't do anything wrong. And yet Jesus says to him, "You must be born again. You've got to start from scratch, Nicodemus." That's really what he's saying. In essence, he's saying that everything you've done up until this point counts for nothing. You've got to start again. And I suppose that's the bad news for us folks this morning. That if this message applied to Nicodemus, who was an upright pillar of society, always doing the right thing, then it applies to us all. The good news is that maybe if you're sitting there and you're thinking that you're beyond the gospel, you're beyond saving, Jesus doesn't want anything to do with me. If he knew what I'd really done, I'm beyond saving. Well, the good news is that this message we can see from John 3 is for us all. You're no worse off than anyone else. We all need to start again. We all need to start from scratch. That's really the essence of the new birth. It means to be changed. It means to be made new. That's what the Apostle Paul said in his writings, didn't he? He said, "You need to put on the new self." That's what it means. Essentially, you're a new person. One of the greatest examples of this that we can read about is the great philosopher Augustine. Do you know, before he was converted, he He was what we might call a worldly man, a man of the world. He really essentially was a sex addict. And after he was converted, he travelled to a town that he hadn't been to for a few years. And he bumped into a woman there who he used to have a relationship, he used to have a sexual relationship with. And you know, he was kind to her, he was pleasant to her, he chatted away to her, but he was different. And he treated her differently. To the point that when he said goodbye and he started to walk away, she was completely perplexed by this whole encounter because, you know, of the relationship that they used to have together. To the point where it dawned on her, well, maybe he didn't recognize me. Maybe he mistook me for someone else. And so she calls after him and she says, Augustine, it is I. And he said, I know, but it is not I. And you know, that's a perfectly fair thing for a Christian to say. Because it's not as though he'd lost his mind. Of course he remembers. But he is different. He's been changed. He's been made new. He's been born again. Of course it's still the same you. You're still the same person, but there's new life inside of you. You've been reborn. And that's really what's going on in verses 5 to 8, if you just want to look at those verses again. Where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We don't really have time to go into this in any great detail, but what Jesus is really doing here is he's summarizing a couple of chapters in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 36 and 37. Because in Ezekiel chapter 36, that's where God says, I'm going to give you a new heart by washing you with water and cleansing you from your sin. And I'm going to put my Spirit inside you so that you've got this new desire for holy living. And then in Ezekiel 37, that's where you have the famous story, the famous account of the dry bones, where the wind comes in and God says, this is my Spirit which is going to give them life. And so this is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here. He's saying that to be reborn means that God is going to put his Spirit inside you. He's going to put his Holy Spirit deep inside you. He's going to implant it inside you. So that you have new desires, a new life. So that you're going to be replanted, rerooted. This, we're starting to mix our metaphors a little bit, but this is where in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, Peter says, we are born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. What Peter's saying is that you're changed at your deepest root, you're replanted. You know, it's not just like it's still the same old you who's now all of a sudden just able to do a little bit better and listen a little bit more intently to the Bible's teachings and go out and just do a little bit better. That's really where Nicodemus was going wrong with his thinking. That's what he had in mind. But I love how Jesus doesn't really waste any time. He just cuts him straight off. I wonder if you noticed that in verse 2. Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, and these miracles, these signs that you're doing, they just prove that you're a teacher come from God. And Jesus replies, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You think about it, that sounds like quite a strange response. It's almost as though Jesus is changing the subject, isn't it? Nicodemus says, Rabbi, you're a teacher come from God. And Jesus says, well, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born again. But you see, Nicodemus is coming to Jesus and he's just thinking that Jesus is a great teacher. And Jesus essentially says, well, if you're going to think like that, you're never going to see the kingdom of God. If you're going to think like that, then you'll never have eternal life. You'll never be reborn. He just cuts him off and puts him right. You know, in the strange way that my mind works, it reminded me a little bit of the film Jerry Maguire. I don't know if you've seen that film, but Jerry Maguire in the film is separated from his wife for a while. But he wants to win her back. And so he prepares this speech in his mind and he returns to the family home. But when he walks in the front door, there's a crowd of women there. It's his wife's support group. And so to be heard over the noise, he announces his arrival. He says, "Hello." And then he spots his wife across the room and he starts to deliver this speech that he's prepared. But she just cuts him off. And famously she says, "You had me at hello." Well, here Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and he says, "Rabbi, you're a teacher come from God." And you can just imagine that he's got this whole speech prepared. I have to think that Nicodemus probably had a whole series of questions that he was wanting to ask Jesus. Jesus just cuts him off. It's as if he says, "You lost me at Rabbi. You lost me at teacher. If you think that I'm just a great teacher, you're never going to have eternal life. If you think I'm just a teacher, you'll never see the kingdom of God." And really from this point on, for the rest of the story, it's just Jesus basically pointing out to Nicodemus, "You've got to stop seeing me as just a teacher. You've got to start seeing me as your saviour." And so many of us, I think, fall into that same sort of thinking as Nicodemus. You know, we enjoy good teaching. And we try to soak it up and then we go out and we just try to do better, hoping to earn God's favour. What we see in John 3 is that we've really got to get away from that sort of thinking. We've got to break away from that sort of thinking. Stop seeing Jesus as just a great teacher. And we need to once again see him as our saviour. That's what happened with Martin Luther, the great reformer. Martin Luther at one point in his life was very much like Nicodemus. He was a monk. He was a teacher of the scriptures. But by his own admission, he would say he wasn't a Christian. Luther later wrote this. He said, "I labored diligently and anxiously as to how to understand Paul's word in Romans 1 verse 17, where he says that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God punishes the unrighteous, and I had no confidence that my own heart could possibly assuage him. Then I grasped that the righteousness of God is that righteousness which through grace and sheer mercy God gives to us through Christ and faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. When I saw the difference that law is one thing and the gospel is another, I broke through." That's really what Jesus is doing here with Nicodemus. I love how Jesus always finds a way to meet people exactly where they are. You know, Martin Luther was a Bible scholar. And so God gave him a verse in the Bible to wrestle with until he broke through, until he was reborn. Nicodemus was an Old Testament scholar. And Jesus gives him an Old Testament story to wrestle with until he breaks through. But it's a really strange story that he gives to Nicodemus. Did you see that in verse 14? As I say, Jesus wants to show Nicodemus that he's not just his teacher, but that he's his saviour. And so really he could have picked any story in the Old Testament to do that. He could have said, you know, just like Joseph, so is the Son of Man. Just like Esther, so is the Son of Man. Just like David, so is the Son of Man. But instead he says, just like the snake, so is the Son of Man. You see that in verse 14? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What a comparison that is. You see, this was the story, this was the text that Jesus wanted Nicodemus to wrestle with. He wanted Nicodemus to see that it was God who sent those serpents into the wilderness. It was God in his righteous anger who was punishing his people for turning their back on him in their sin and rebellion. But it was also God who sent the way out. It was God who provided the Saviour. And the amazing thing from that story is that the Saviour is a picture of the curse itself, the serpent, the snake, lifted high. And all the people had to do was to look to that snake lifted high and they would be saved. Jesus says to Nicodemus, I am that serpent in the wilderness. We read that in Galatians as well. That Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Jesus wanted Nicodemus to wrestle with that text, to wrestle with that truth until he was changed, until he was transformed. He says, if you just treat me as a teacher who teaches you how to save yourself rather than a saviour who has come to do what you couldn't do for yourself, then you'll never see the kingdom of God. You'll never be born again. And you know, when you understand that, folks, it really changes the way that we see everything. You pick up on that from verse 3. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. When we understand that Jesus is our Saviour rather than just a great teacher, it should really change the way that we see everything. Let me give you an example. There have been occasions where my boss at work might ask me how I'm getting on with a particular piece of work. And I'll say, oh yeah, it's going good, you'll have it tomorrow. And the reality is that I'd completely forgotten about that piece of work until he had mentioned it again. Now maybe I'm not alone in confessing that. Maybe some of you have pretended that you've remembered things when in fact you hadn't. But you see, if I was just to think of Jesus as a great teacher, a great example to follow, then in that moment where I lie, I would just think that I failed Jesus as a teacher. Jesus taught us to tell the truth, and I lied. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and so I've failed him. I've let him down. And so I guess that over time, if we continue to think in that way and continue to think of Jesus as a teacher, an example, then maybe we could train ourselves and maybe we could put pressure on ourselves to tell the truth more often than not. But the alternative is to think about the gospel. To set your mind on Jesus as your Saviour. To think in that moment, wait a minute, I didn't just lie. I didn't just sin on the surface by lying. I lied because deep down there was something more important to me than Jesus. Deep down there was something else that I had as Lord in my life other than Jesus. The approval of others. The approval of others is what I'm chasing after. The approval of others is what I'm rejoicing in. That's why I lie. But when I dwell on the gospel, when I think that Jesus came into the world and he died for me because he thought that I was worth it, well, why would I bother chasing after the approval of others? And so when you become born again, you see things differently. And you repent not just of your sin on the surface, but you repent of that underlying sin that you've been putting the love of self, you've been putting the love of others before your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So, if that's what it means to be born again, let's just close by briefly thinking about how you become born again. And the best way to think about that is really to think about your own birth. Did you do anything to earn your birth? Did you work really hard to be born? Well, of course not. The fact is that someone else went through labour. Someone else went through that pain so that you could be born. And so it is with the new birth. There's really nothing that we can do to earn it. We can't work hard to earn the right to be reborn. We just have to receive it. It's a gift. And you know, it's really not wrong to think about Jesus' death in terms of that labour, in terms of that childbearing pain, because he himself referred to it in those terms. In John chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "A little while and you will see me no longer. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." Do you know, every place in John's Gospel where Jesus refers to his hour, he's talking about his death. And so what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, I'm the woman. He's saying, I'm the mother, and I will die in my labour. But through my death, you can be born into new life. And when that happens, your sorrow will turn into joy. All you have to do is to look to him and believe, just as they looked to the serpent in the wilderness, lifted high. All we have to do is to look to Jesus, look to the man, lifted high on the cross, look to your Saviour on the cross and believe. And continue listening to him, continue listening to Jesus' words, continue wrestling with his words if that's where you are. Do you know there's evidence in the rest of John's Gospel that Nicodemus kept on listening to Jesus, kept on wrestling with that text? We only hear of Nicodemus another couple of times in John's Gospel, but on one of those occasions, it's in chapter 7, where the Pharisees are plotting against Jesus. And Nicodemus speaks up for him and he says, "Does our law condemn a man before hearing him?" He's still interested in hearing from Jesus. But then by the end of the Gospel, when Jesus has been crucified, we're told that it's Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who tend to his body before the burial. I've just got to think that when he saw the Son of Man lifted up, when he saw Jesus lifted high on that cross, he didn't need to wrestle with that text anymore. Just like Luther, I think that would be the moment that he broke through, that he broke into paradise when he looked and saw Jesus as Saviour. He'd been listening to him. He looked to him and he saw that Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. He was his Saviour. Now, I don't know where you are this morning. Perhaps this is all new to you. Perhaps you've been a Christian for many years. Maybe we just needed to be reminded this morning to look to Christ once again, to listen to him, to wrestle with his words, and remember that he is not just a good teacher, but he is indeed our Saviour. May God bless his word to us. Amen.